Just take a minute and pray for our children. Father God, as the children are now on their way to their own gathering, we pray your blessing on each one of them. We pray for their teachers as they lead and guide, that it would be a time of learning and of growth for each one who is there in that room. So we commit them to you. And for us who are here right now, God, we just open our hearts to you, to whatever you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure many of you have, at one time or another in your lives, asked the question, God, where are you? God, where are you? You know, when things are going well, we just kind of assume that God is blessing us and everything's great. But when things go poorly, all of a sudden, we wonder where God is. We wonder if he's withdrawn his presence from us. It feels like he's not close. It feels like he's not with us. And we say, God, where are you when we need you? Where have you gone? Where are you right now? Does God feel close? Or does he feel like he's a long ways away? Maybe some of you are even asking the question right now, does God even exist? Is there a God? Maybe that's the question that some of you are asking. Some of you are in the middle of a major decision that you need to make. And you're asking, God, where are you as I make this decision? Are you close? Are you far away? Do I have to make this decision on my own, or are you going to help me? And today we're going to look at one of the Psalms. And it's first of all, a psalm is just a fancy word for a song or a poem. That's all they are, and there's a whole bunch of them in our Bible. But before we look at the poem that we're going to be taking some time in this morning, I want to do some background. We need to understand a few things before we can look at this poem. There's a slide coming up of a map, and I'm going to try and take the whole screen here, or the whole stage here, and make it into a big map, because we need some understanding before we look at this psalm. So let's just say, where are we there, that Haran is down here, the city of Haran, and the country of Babylon. And up at the top is the country of Assyria, and you've got Ur is over there. You've got Haran and Nineveh over here. And over here, you've got the land of Canaan, and down on the steps over there, you've got Egypt. So there's this big map here. So we start over here with Abraham. Abraham's living in Ur. God calls him and says, go to the land of Canaan. So Abraham goes up as far here as the city of Haran, and then he stops. He goes halfway to where God called him to go, and then he stops. His father dies, and God says again, go to the land of Canaan. So Abraham goes down here. So you've got Abraham, his son Isaac, his son Jacob, living in the land of Canaan. God is promising them the land, but they don't have it yet. Their descendants are going to inherit it someday in the future, but not yet. Then Jacob has 12 sons, and the 11th son is named Joseph. The 10 older ones, don't like Joseph. So they sell him into slavery, and he ends up being a slave, then a prisoner, and then through the miraculous intervention of God, he ends up being the second most powerful man in the nation of Egypt, next only to the Pharaoh. And at this time, Egypt is the most powerful country in the world. So you got this guy going from slave to prisoner to second most powerful man in the world in just a few years. And so Jacob and his family are up in Canaan. Joseph is down in Egypt, and they connect. And at the same time, there's a famine going on in this whole part of the world, and people are starving. So Jacob sends his sons down to Egypt to buy food, because there's food down there. So Joseph and his brothers connect. Joseph finds out his family is still living up in Canaan. So he invites the family down so that he can look after him. So Jacob and all his descendants move down to Egypt, and they live down there. Joseph looks after them. And then as the Hebrew people are living in Egypt, they continue to multiply and multiply and multiply, and their numbers just continue to grow and grow and grow. And then a new Pharaoh comes along who didn't know Joseph. And he's afraid of this large group of people, so he turns them into slaves. So the Hebrew people become slaves to the nation of Egypt. And they're slaves for a few hundred years. And then along comes Moses. And God leads Moses, and Moses leads the Hebrew people out of the land of Egypt and into freedom. So just imagine this. Moses and 3 million people literally walking out of the land of Egypt, heading north towards the land of Canaan, towards what they call the Promised Land. So they cross the Red Sea, and now they're completely free from Egypt. They swing past Mount Sinai, pick up the Ten Commandments, and then they head into this wilderness that's in between Canaan and Egypt. And they're in that wilderness for a number of years. Then along comes Joshua. They move off to the side, come in, and conquer the land of Canaan. So already we've seen some good times for the Hebrew people, but we've also seen some hard times. Sometimes things are good, sometimes things aren't so good. Then after Joshua, we get the period called the Judges. And a couple months ago, Jamie preached a series of sermons on the Judges. It was a dark, hard time for the Hebrew people. So while they're going through this time of the Judges, the people ask for a king. God gives them Saul, then David, then Solomon. So now they're in the land of Canaan, and they've had these three kings, and it's, for the most part, a good time for the people. Then there's a fight between some of the tribes. You've got 10 tribes in the north, 2 in the south, and they decide to go their separate ways. So each of those two blocks of people has a king. The northern tribe, none of their kings follow God, not a single one. They all turn their back on God. The southern two tribes, a few of their kings follow God, but most of them do not. So it's a hard time for the people of Israel. And now Assyria, this nation way up on the top here, is the world power. And in 722, they come down, they conquer the northern 10 tribes, take them into captivity, and basically that's the end of the 10 tribes. We don't hear from them again. But you still got those two south tribes, and they're still existing for a few more years, but they too turn their back on God. And so now Babylon, way over on that side, is the world power, and they conquer nations as they go, and they come over here, and they conquer Judah, those two southern tribes, and they take them into captivity, back way over on the other side, take them over to Babylon. And all of this is background for the psalm that we're going to be looking at this morning, but just a little more background. So the people of Israel, there's a few of them now living over here in Babylon. And you've got Daniel over here. He's one of the people. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? Well, he's living over here at this time. And Jeremiah the prophet is over there. Jeremiah prophesies and writes his prophecies down. And somehow a copy of them travel this large distance and come over here. And Daniel reads it. He reads what Jeremiah has written down. And as he's reading it, he learns that Jeremiah had prophesied that this captivity would only last 70 years. So Daniel stops, calculates the numbers, and realizes the 70 years is almost up. So Daniel starts to pray and ask God to bring an end to the captivity. A few years later, there's a new king in Babylon, and he passes a decree that all of the Hebrew people who want can go back to Judah and to Jerusalem. An answer to Daniel's prayer and to the prophecy. So a group of them come back over here under the leadership of Ezra. And there's a book in the Bible called Ezra that tells that story of them coming back to the Promised Land. And somewhere during this time, we have the story of Esther. Esther saves the Hebrew people both there and there from genocide. And the people are saved. So some of the people are now living in Judah under the leadership of Ezra. And as we've gone through this story, we've seen some high points and some low points. Sometimes God blesses his people as they follow him. Sometimes they turn their back on him, and God withdraws his blessing from them. So they're living here under the leadership of Ezra. And they're asking the question, where are you, God? Because it's a really hard time for these people. They are oppressed by the nations that are around them, and there is again sin in the camp. And they're wondering if God is again disciplining them. And it's during the time that the people are here under Ezra that the psalm is written that we're going to look at this morning. So all of that other stuff has happened before this psalm is written. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 85, that's the psalm we're going to be looking at this morning. Written, I believe, to answer the question, where are you, God, that the people were asking during the time of Ezra. So Psalm 85, We're going to read the first three verses. Lord, you poured out blessing on your land. You restored the fortunes of Israel. You forgave the guilt of your people. Yes, you covered their sins. You held back your fury. You kept back your blazing anger. So what the poet is doing in these first three verses is he's looking back to all of this history that we just talked about. That's all encompassed, basically, in that first verse. You poured out your blessing on this land. He's looking back especially to the time of Moses, to the crossing of the Red Sea, to the time of Joshua when they conquered the land, and to the time of Saul and David and Solomon when they had good kings and the land was of Israel was united under that one king at each of the time. He's looking back to those good things. You poured out your blessing on the land. And then he says, you restored. Well, that means that this is the second time. So he's saying, first time, you restored us by bringing us out of the land of Egypt into the promised land, and now you've restored us again. You brought us from Babylon back to the promised land. So twice, God has delivered his people from slavery and brought them back to the land of Canaan. And it's a good time for the people. And then he says, you forgave us our sins. Well, remember back here when Daniel was praying? When he was praying that the captivity would soon end? Well, he started that prayer by confessing the sins of the people and asking God to forgive the Hebrew people. And so now the psalmist is saying, you did forgive us. Again, an answer to the prayer of Daniel. So the poet in these first three verses is looking back to the past, to all of this that we've been talking about. And then in verses 4-7, he turns to the present. And he says, now restore us again, O God of our salvation. Pour out your anger against us once more. Will you be angry with us always? Will you prolong your wrath to all generations? Won't you revive us again so your people can rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. The present, them living in the promised land under Ezra, is different from God's blessing time in the past. Like I said before, the people, and you can read about this in the book of Ezra, some of the sins that the people were committing, but they're turning their back on God and beginning again to live in sin and in disobedience. And at the same time, all those nations around them are oppressing them to the point where, for a number of years, they even had to stop rebuilding the temple. The oppression was so strong on them that they could not rebuild the temple. And the poet is crying out on behalf of the people. And he's crying out, restore us again. Put aside your anger. Revive us again. Show us your unfailing love and grant us your salvation. He knows that God has done that in the past, because we saw all of that through all of these, the story. And he's reminding God, or he reminded God of that in the first three verses. And now he's saying, God, what you did in the past, please do for us again. And he pleads with God to restore them. And now we're going to look at the last few verses of this poem, because he looked first at the past, then at the present. Now he's going to jump ahead and look to the future. So starting at verse 9, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. So our land will be filled with God's glory. Unfailing love and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth springs up from the earth, and righteousness smiles down from heaven. Yes, the Lord pours down his blessings. Our land will yield, future, will yield its bountiful harvest. Righteousness goes as a herald before him, preparing the way for his steps. So now this poet is looking ahead to the future. And this is what the people want. This is the desire of their heart. This is the answer to the cries of their hearts during that hard time under the leadership of Ezra. They want God's salvation to be near. They want the land to be filled with the glory of God. They want to live in a place of love and truth and righteousness and peace. And they yearn for God to pour out his blessings on them. And the poet is saying, folks, this is still coming. We're not living there now, but it will come for us in the future. He's saying there will be a time when we will live in a land where all of these things happen. And interestingly, three times in those verses, he mentions the word righteousness. To live in a land dominated by righteousness, where people choose to do what is right, where people live in a right relationship with each other and in a right relationship with God. To live in a place that is not dominated by sin. And isn't that the desire of our hearts too? To live in a place where people love God with all their heart and where they love their neighbor as themselves and where they do what is right. And yet that's so distant from the land in which we live, from the land of Canada. We don't live in a place like that right now. We live in a land where there is evil around us, where there is sin all around us. We live in a land where people are abused. We live in a land where children and teens are either enticed or forced into sexual slavery. We live in a land where people will do anything to acquire money, even to bring serious harm to others. We live in a land where integrity is hard to find, where sexual promiscuity is rampant, where there's no absolute right and wrong, where people just do what they want because they feel like it. Is that really what we want? Or do we want to live in a land that was described in those verses that we just read, in a land where there is righteousness? And so we can ask, God, where are you in the land of Canada today? So let's get back to the poem. The author not only wanted righteousness, he saw righteousness coming. And he's declaring that it is coming for the Hebrew people. Even though they're living in oppression, they're living in sin, he says righteousness and all of these other things are coming. So what's changed as we go from past to present to future? Well, between past and present, between a good past and a not so good present, one thing changed. Sin entered the camp. And when sin entered the camp, God withdrew his blessing. And then between the hard present and a future filled with righteousness and with God's blessing, something changed again. And if you look at verse 8, here's where we see what changed between present and future. I listened carefully to what God the Lord is saying, for he speaks peace to his faithful people, but let them not return to their foolish ways. So what changed between a hard present and a glorious future? The poet is encouraging the people to do two things. And when they did these two things, things changed. He encouraged them to listen to God, and he encouraged them to do what God asked them to do. Simple as that. And when they did those two things, they moved into a place of righteousness and of God's blessing. What happens when we listen to God? We hear his voice. We hear him speaking to us. So don't say, is God speaking? The question we should all be asking is, am I listening? Our God is a God who speaks. He is speaking to us. That's not the issue. The issue is, are we listening to him when he is speaking to us? And God speaks to us in many different ways. And I just want to focus on a couple of them this morning. The primary way that God speaks to us is through the Bible, through his written word. So I ask you, are you reading your Bible? Is Bible reading a part of your week? Is it something that you do every week, even every day? When we read our Bible, we put ourselves in a posture of listening to God because he speaks to us through his word. But if we aren't setting aside time to read the Bible, then we're shutting our ears to the main way that God speaks to each one of us. A couple of months ago, I was reading one of the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And God used a verse in that chapter to answer a question that has been in my heart for years. I've read that chapter many times, but all of a sudden God said, here's the answer to your question. And it changed me. It changed the way I look at a certain thing in my life. Last weekend I was reading the book that has the history of the early church called Acts. And I came to a verse and God spoke to me through that verse and he said, Lyle, here's an area in your life that you need to change. You're not doing good in this area and you need to grow here. Does God speak to us when we read his word? Yes, he does. But he can only speak to us through his word when we're reading it. And we're reading it with a posture or an attitude of listening to what he's saying. And when we do that, he will talk to us through those written words. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, called the Bible letters from home. Letters from home. And that's what it is. The whole Bible is something that God has written and given to us to read. And when we read it, he speaks to us. Letters from home. Another way that God speaks to us is through the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us who is a follower of Jesus has the Holy Spirit in us. And there are times when he will speak to us. The Bible is the primary way that God speaks to us. And I believe that in the Bible, there is a guideline for every single situation that you will face in your life. No matter what it is, there's something in there that will help you in that situation. General principles, but they're there. But what we don't always find in the Bible is something specific for the exact situation that we may find ourselves in right now. We don't always find the specifics, but we do find those general principles to give us leadership. I remember when Ann and I adopted our oldest son. His name's Robert. He came to live with us when he was 5 years old. And I really struggled because before that we had adopted our two daughters. Both of them came to us as infants, less than 2 weeks old. And so we grew up together. But all of a sudden, here's this 5-year-old son in our home that I had only met one time before with some social workers. And he's there. And I was really struggling to connect with him. I couldn't find a common interest between him and me. And so one morning, I was reading my Bible and praying, and I just asked God, give me something specific that I can use to bond with my son. And you know, there's no specific advice in the Bible for bonding with an older adopted child. There's nothing specific in there. There's general principles, but nothing specific. And as I was praying, I heard as clear as could be, buy him a baseball glove. Ann and I used to play ball all the time. We were on teams, we'd play catch, we did a lot of that. But as kids came along, we'd kind of laid it aside. So that weekend, Ann and I took Robert out and bought him a baseball glove. And he and I spent hours and hours and hours playing catch with each other. And it was such an incredible bonding experience between him and me. It changed both of our lives. Those simple words that I heard that morning, buy him a baseball glove. Does God speak to us? Yes, he does. Sometimes through the written word, sometimes through that inner voice of the Holy Spirit. Are you listening? Another question. Are you spending time learning to listen to the voice of God? Because it is something that is learned. Ann and I have two grandkids who live in White Rock. Amelie's 3, Solomon is 1. And it's been such a privilege to be a part of their lives right from birth. Our other grandchildren are all in Regina, and we don't have that same kind of connection. But with Amelie and with Solomon, we've been a part of their lives ever since the day they were born. And it's been really neat for me to watch them as they learn to communicate. Not only as they learn to speak, but as they learn to listen. It's a learned thing for both of those children to learn to speak and to learn to listen. And you know, it's the same for each one of us with God. The day we become a Christian, we're not experts in listening to God and in talking to Him. It's something that we grow into as we do it. Just like those children are learning to listen and to speak, it's the same with each one of us. As we take the time to do it, we learn to talk to God and we learn to hear from Him. Reminds me of a fellow named Sam. Sam was brought up in a blended culture, or a blended family in a culture very different from ours. Sam's father had two wives, and Sam was the oldest son of his mother, but not the oldest son of his father. So his life, right from the start, was pretty complicated. And Sam never left home until he was 4 years old. Every year, his family would go on a pilgrimage to their place of worship. But for those first few years of his life, Sam and his mom stayed home while the rest of them went to the place of worship. And now, when Sam is 4 years old, for the first time, he gets to join the family on this pilgrimage, and he is so excited and so looking forward to it. So the day comes when the family leaves home and they take this trip. But when they get there, Sam's mom looks at him and says, "Sam, when we leave in a few days to go home, you're not coming with us. You're staying here." And Sam is confused. He's puzzled. He loves his mom. He loves his family. He's not sure what's going on. And then his mom explains to him. She says, "Before you were born, I promised God that I would give him my firstborn son. And you, Samuel, are my firstborn son. And I am going to give you to God. I'm going to leave you in the temple to serve the priests and to serve God at the temple in Jerusalem." And the family leaves and goes home, and Samuel is left there to serve Eli the high priest and the other priests. And something unfortunate happens in the next few years, because even though Samuel is in the temple with the priests, he's not really trained in all of the basic truths of the Hebrew faith. And we see that just a few years later. Samuel is sleeping one night, and he hears his name called. And as he has done many times before, he hops out of bed, runs over to Eli, and says, "Here I am." And Eli says, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." So Samuel goes back to bed. A few minutes later, it happens a second time. He runs to Eli. "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." Happens a third time. Samuel again runs to Eli, and this time Eli gets it. And he says, "Samuel, if it happens again, say these words, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is hearing.'" So when it happened the fourth time, Samuel said those words, and God spoke to him. Don't know whether it was an audible voice or the inner voice of the Spirit. It sounds like it was audible. And he heard God speak to him. And Samuel went on to become a leader, a priest, and a prophet, a very godly man. But even Samuel needed to be taught, one, that God does speak to us, and two, when he does speak, open up ourselves up to listen. Samuel had to learn how to do that. And when he placed himself in a posture of listening, he heard God speak to him. Back to our verse again. "I listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying, for he speaks peace to his faithful people. But let them not return to their foolish ways." When we intentionally put ourselves in a place of listening, in a posture of listening, we will hear God speak to us. And as we take time to learn to listen to his voice, we'll be able to discern when it's God who's speaking to us and when it's just all the other voices that are sometimes buzzing around in our head. It's a learned process to discern God's voice from all the other voices. I remember once reading a book about written by a woman, and she said something like this as she was going through this learning process. She said, "In the beginning, I could only hear and recognize God's voice in the quiet place. But now I recognize and hear his voice in the busiest, noisiest mall." It was a growth for her. As she spent time listening, she learned how to do it. and it came easier. Just like we learn any kind of a skill, we learn to listen to the voice of God, whether it's through his written word or through the voice of the Spirit. And when we listen, things are different. In 1996, Ann and I were applying for the job of pastor in a small church in southern Saskatchewan. The people in the church knew us. I'd preached there a few times as pulpit supply. And I was there for what we call that candidating weekend. Saturday afternoon, I was sitting in a room with the elders, and they were interviewing me. And all of a sudden, as clear as could be, I heard a voice. Lyle, this isn't the place for you. Even before the weekend was done, God had given Ann and me the answer, and we knew that we were not to stay there, that we were to go somewhere else. Earlier this year, we here at Seven Oaks were asked to host a funeral. And the family, as I met with them and talked with them, they asked me to do a short devotional during the funeral service. But as I thought about what to say, nothing came. I can still remember that Tuesday afternoon. I literally was pacing in circles around my office praying, just asking God to give me something to say. And nothing came. It was just, you know how you sometimes draw a blank? Well, it was like just a blank piece of paper. And nothing was coming. That evening, I went to the Tuesday evening prayer meeting in the community room. And just before we prayed, I let the people who were in the room know what was happening. And I asked them to pray for me. And so we broke up into small groups, and I think there was four groups in the room that evening, and we were praying. And the group that was next to us, I could hear some of them praying, and all of a sudden one of them started praying for me, that God would give me the words to say. And just a few seconds later, someone in the circle that I was seated in started praying for me. And folks, it was amazing. Because while those people were praying for me, God talked to me. And he said, Lyle, what day is the funeral? And I said, Friday. And he said, what day is it a week later? And I stopped and I thought, I was totally caught off guard. And I thought for a minute and I said, it's Good Friday. And he said, there you go. And the next day when I sat down to write that meditation, I had a place to start and I was done in just a few minutes. God spoke to me through that inner voice of the Spirit and gave me the leadership that I needed. God does speak to us. He is speaking to us all the time. The question is, are we listening? Let me read you a few verses from the Bible. Listen to me. This is God speaking. Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. And then the Apostle John wrote a book. It's the last book in our Bible. We call it Revelation. And in the first few chapters, he repeated the same sentence seven times, word for word, seven times. So it's obviously really important. And here's what he says in that sentence. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Listen to that voice of the Spirit as he speaks to us. You know, there's all kinds of examples in the Bible about people listening to the voice of God and God speaking to them. And I had some written down here, but I think I'm going to skip over some of them just for time. But there's one that I do want to read to you. And this one comes from the life of Jesus. What did Jesus do when he needed to make a major decision in his life? One of the most important decisions that Jesus had to make. Listen to these verses. One day soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called all of his disciples together and chose 12 of them to be his apostles. Jesus knew that the next day he would be choosing 12 out of a large number of people who were following him regularly, and he wanted to make sure he got it right. So he spent a whole night talking to God and listening to God speak to him. And the next morning, he chose those 12. After listening to God, even Jesus spent time listening to God before he had a major decision to make. Remember that map that we looked at a few minutes ago about Canaan and Egypt over there, Assyria up there, and Babylon over there? And our poet has referred back to that story. And I think one of the main reasons he referred back to that story was that as we think of that story, we see this. When the people of Israel listened to God and did what he told them to do, God poured out blessing on them. When they stopped listening to him and stopped doing what he asked them to do, he withdrew those blessings and held them back. And we see time after time after time in that story where when they listened to God, they were blessed. The whole point of listening to God and the importance that that is to each one of us. And it's through that whole story. So our verse, one more time. I listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying, for he speaks peace to his faithful people. But let them not return to their foolish ways. So what does this mean for all of us today? Our God is a God who is not silent. He is a God who is speaking to us. And each one of us needs to ask ourselves, am I listening to the God who speaks? Am I putting myself in a place where I can learn to hear his voice? And I'm not going to speak for any of you right now, just for myself. I can't do this Christian life on my own. I can't do it on my own. Whenever I try and do it on my own, I mess up, I make mistakes, and everything goes sideways. I need to hear God speaking to me. I need his guidance in my life to live this Christian life the way he wants me to live it, the way he's asking me to live. I need to hear him say, here's the way to go. Or here's what to do. Does he always tell me right away? No. But I'm listening because I want to hear what he has to say to me. I need his instruction. I need to hear him say to me, Lyle, here's the way to live life. And then I need to do it. Listening isn't any good if it's not accompanied by obedience. Sometimes God reminds me of something that I did that was wrong. And he says, Lyle, you need to make that right. I don't know about you. I don't find that easy. But I just need that little nudge, that reminder from him. Sometimes he says to me, Lyle, I know they wronged you, but you need to go forgive them. And I don't know about you, but it's hard to forgive someone who's wronged you. But he just reminds me. And then it's up to me. Will I obey? Or will I disobey? So what do? We put ourselves in a posture of listening. And then we open our ears and we listen to hear what God has to say to us. When I do it, I have my Bible and either a pen and paper so I can write or my tablet so I can type notes into it. And I begin with Bible reading and prayer. And as I'm praying and reading, I'm listening. Usually in silence for what God will have to say to me. And when I hear him say something to me, I write it down and it goes in my journal so that I always have it so I won't forget. My favorite place to go to listen is the Abbey and Mission. I go there, I go into the cathedral, I just find a seat in a back corner somewhere, Bible and tablet, and I just sit there in quiet and listen. And almost always it's quiet there. One time I went and one of the priests was playing the organ quietly and it just kind of echoed through the whole room and it was so calming for me. But every time I go and listen, God speaks to me. Every time he tells me something that I need to hear. And I want to encourage each one of you this week, take at least 15 minutes. Go in a place of quiet, a place where no one will disturb you. If you're with a family, tell the rest of the family, leave me alone until I come out of this room. Either turn your phone off or don't bring it into the room with you, a Bible, and a way to take notes. And just sit there or lay there or whatever you do, read your Bible, pray, and listen. Because our God is a God who is not silent. He will speak when we listen, and we will hear him when we have that posture of listening. So remember the question we started with? Where are you, God? He's right here, and he's speaking to us. All the time, he is talking to us. The question is, are we listening? One more verse I want to leave with you. And these are the words of Jesus. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Amen. Thank you.